Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had an amazing moment this week with the gospel passage. It was like an epiphany. It was beautiful. There was like a faint song of angels and a ray of light as I imagined the bank deciding to forgive my mortgage like that. And it was over relatively fast as the statement hit the mat. Okay. The ancient Hebrews, unlike the banks, had a practice of forgiving debts, and I think possibly freeing slaves, but definitely forgiving debts every 7 years. It was known as a jubilee. And it sort of acted as a bit of a reset. And the idea of forgiveness, therefore, is something that God had been practicing basically since the beginning. In fact, I sort of went all the way back to Genesis when he's sort of sewing fig leaves together to make clothes for Adam and Eve. Even then, he's not sort of, you know, drop-kicking them out of the garden and saying, all right, peeps, you're on your own. This practice of forgiveness, this is who God is. And I think Pope Francis coined it really nicely when he titled, I think it was possibly his first or second book, The Name of God is Mercy. And that mercy and compassion and forgiveness is a huge part of the character of our Creator. Now, a mortgage is probably the closest thing that most of us can imagine when we think of a debt so large that if it got called in, we would not be able to pay it. And we would find ourselves either homeless or begging the bank to be patient. A debt so large that it is impossible to pay. This is what we're dealing with. And some scholars have actually calculated that 10,000 talents would take about 164,000 days to pay off, which would mean that the slave would have to live to be 450 and in very good health. Which, when you consider most people at the time lived to be like 30 to 50 years old, is obviously impossible without intervention from God. So when we see the king in the story, we're meant to understand that this person represents God. But it's also important to remember with parables that they have constrictions, right? Like, they are not meant to be taken literally. So God is not exactly like the king in the story. It is sort of an identification with it. And that's the same for all parables. Jesus is never trying to say this is exactly what is the case, okay? So obviously we want to identify with the king in the story, A, because we love God, and B, because as creatures made in God's image, our call is to imitate God's behaviors. And we want to be compassionate and forgiving, which is why Jesus' answer to Peter when he's like, how many times should I forgive, is not just seven, but 77 times. And he's pretty sure that that might be the biggest number that Peter knows, being as he's a common fisherman. So that's like a lot for Peter. That means basically an infinite amount. You just have to keep forgiving. However, the parable also shows us that forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Notice that when the king hears about how the first slave treats the second slave over a much smaller debt, he calls him and he says, you received mercy, shouldn't you then have treated your fellow slave with mercy and compassion and also forgiven his debt? And this is where God is saying, no, you're supposed to imitate me. Like, what are you doing? He has forgiven the behavior, but is not necessarily forgetting what has been done. Now, last week we talked about how there's that line in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we talked about how that is a practice, not just a reminder to try and be a good Christian. This is a practice that we undertake daily. If that's the only prayer you pray each day, pray that one. We do it, we undertake it with ourselves and with God. And the purpose is well, there's many purposes, but for these particular lines, part of it is to strive to be in right relationship with God and with our neighbor. And we pray it again and again because we're confident that with God's love and mercy and forgiveness, we will be received, we will be restored, and we'll be freed to continue in relationship with God. So we have this infinite forgiveness, and that sounds pretty nice, but it also comes with an infinite demand, which is what the parable talks about, and also consequences for failing. We hear that the slave is thrown into prison. In other words, separated from the king or from God. When we fail to forgive, we lock ourselves away. We separate ourselves from God. God will always take you back, always. God is longing to redeem even those in our society that we might consider evil. God longs for those people to return to God. So when we fail in forgiveness, we lock ourselves away, and this is the consequence. The judgment that we have passed on another reflects back on us and is held over us as a barrier. The Lord's Prayer and Jesus' teaching help us to recognize, if you like, our equality with one another as sinners, because basically we all suck. But I don't mean that in a kind of a useless worm kind of, oh, woe is me kind of way, because what I just mean is we're human. We all hurt people. We all screw up, be it on a personal level or on a corporate level through social constructs. I mean, even where you buy your coffee from and who farmed it and who made it and who we can be part of a huge sin there if we're not careful, right? Like, it's complicated. We need this prayer. So a simpler example might be that if you're in a committed relationship, a marriage, a long-term partnership, and one person has an affair, okay, that person cheats, the trust is broken, and even if forgiveness is possible, reconciliation may not be. But that's because it doesn't necessarily rebuild trust, okay? To forgive is to make a conscious decision to release the person who's hurt us in whatever way from our judgment, however justified it might be. It is basically to recognize their humanity. It also releases us. It provides an opportunity to leave behind the resentment and the desire for revenge. Like when someone hurts me, I don't know if, do you remember Kill Bill, the movie? Yeah, I want to go like full Uma Thurman and just slaughter everybody. Like everybody. Sorry, Lord. Yeah, I just need a minute to enjoy that. No, sorry, okay. Okay, so it provides us with the opportunity to leave behind the desire for revenge. In other words, it excuses the person from the punishment that they may indeed deserve. And this is mercy. Mercy is simply compassion when we have the power to punish. It's difficult for us to practice because of Kill Bill, but because judgment and condemnation is easy, because then we don't have to look at ourselves. Like if I'm busy saying my sister is, you know, an awful whatever when I'm a kid, it's probably because I did something and put her up to it, you know? Like I don't have to look at myself and what part I took in it. And I think because judgment and condemnation is so easy for us, that's probably why restorative justice is not the main mode of sort of treatment of prisoners and people who commit crimes, because certainly not everybody who is incarcerated today in Canada should be. There are different ways of restoring people to community. Now, while a person's behavior may be condemned, they are just that. This is the struggle for me, I don't know about you. They are just that behavior. They are not what makes that person a person. We have a tendency when we bear grudges to label a person based on their action. For example, if someone has an affair, we call that person a cheat. If someone kills somebody, we say, you're a murderer. And that becomes the identity of that person in our mind, which removes their humanity and allows us to not have to think about the fact that they are also made in the image of the Creator that we follow and call Father. So that is not who they are. It's just something that they did. And for some reason, inexplicably, that is the bit that's difficult to wrap our heads around. That's where the Kill Bill moment comes in with that fabulous music. which I think I might make my ringtone just to alarm people, okay? So this is part of the infinite demand that is placed on us as Jesus's followers. We believe we are forgiven and continue to be so, but when we accept that, we also commit to trying to imitate our King in doing those compassionate acts and altering our own behavior. Okay. Now, I just want to make a quick side note here on behaviors and forgiveness. I am not suggesting for a second that if a person in our lives is behaving in an unsafe way towards us, that we should remain in that situation and remain unsafe. Forgiveness does not mean placing yourself at risk. When a person's behavior becomes unsafe, that's when the law of the land kicks in, and if reconciliation and rehabilitation is not possible, that person is often separated from us so that the healing can begin. And that doesn't mean that forgiveness isn't possible, it just means that you don't have to remain unsafe. So I'm not saying for a second that you should just turn the other cheek and take a beating if that's your situation, okay? Now Paul writes about the diversity of community and what we're called to in practice as a church, right? Because he's always writing to a church, the one in Rome in this particular case. So he's talking about this forgiving way of life. He is not condemning vegetarians, which, like many of you, I feel is a pity because, you know, I love a good roast. I'm actually having a roast chicken today. What he is actually saying, this is not the great proof text against vegetarians, and I mean, can you imagine if he met a vegan? Like the Apostle Paul, oh God, I'd love to see that. Lord, let me see that. Let me see that when I meet you finally, let me see that. Okay, so he's not condemning vegetarians. He's basically using this as an example to say, you're all going to have different thoughts, you're all going to have different opinions about what I'm telling you to do, because each of you is individual and each of you has your own journey that you're on with me, but whatever you do, whatever your disagreements are, you have to remain sitting next to the person at the table who might deny you a seat, right? A vegetarian does not want to eat, watch me eat a whole chicken. No, no. What he's saying is whatever you do, do it for God. Give the glory to God. If you get to sit down and eat, you know, the best carrots you've ever eaten, and that's it, thank God for it. If you get to sit down and eat an entire chicken, like one of those rotisserie chickens, or I remember the first time I discovered that you can just go to Dairy Queen and buy a whole ice cream cake, and they don't have to write anything on it. You can just buy that and take it home. Yeah. Yeah. It looks less suspicious if you do get them to write, you know, happy birthday, whoever. But it's like, give glory to God. Give thanks to God. Thank God for that creature, the hands that prepared it. That's why we say grace. That's why we give thanks, right? What Paul is saying is don't hate vegetarians. Don't hate anybody. Look for the image of God in those around you, and there will always be a seat at the table for everyone. He's basically saying when you disagree with someone, if you get all Kill Bill on them, that judgment is reflected back on you, and the only person you are going to hurt ultimately is yourself. Jesus put it like this: remove the plank from your own eye before attempting to remove the speck from the eye of another. So we're called in praying the Lord's Prayer to examine ourselves and confess before God our wrongdoing so that we can be unburdened and return to following Jesus and being in good relationship with God and with each other. Now, this doesn't mean anything goes, sadly. We cannot do what we like because we're forgiven, and we shouldn't just let bad behavior fly. We heard last week that part of living in this way as a community is actually confronting sin when it occurs, and we all need a little bit of accountability, because quite often I sort of get to the confession and I'm like, okay, this week, what was there? And it's difficult to like really look at yourself and go, okay, I did these things. I need to work on these things. I need to reconcile or apologize to this person. We heard last week that part of living this way is confronting sin and holding one another to account so that we can be restored and so that the community can remain healthy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Part of what makes this an important part of our prayer is that it is shared. In the same way that when we say it, even when we say it alone, we say, Our Father, because we are acknowledging that this is a prayer we pray corporately together, even when we pray alone. If we come to this part of the prayer, or if we come to our corporate confession like we will later in the service, and we can't think of anything we've done wrong, we probably just need to look a little harder, because it may be that in that moment we're the Pharisee up at the temple who thanks God that he's not like all these other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector who stands off in the corner beating his breast, ashamed and unable to look up and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This was some good advice that I was given by a mentor of mine at seminary. She said, Lucy, if you get to the confession and you can't think of anything, you probably don't have time right there and then to look really hard. So just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and return to it. Now, that feeling of shame when we've done something wrong, and I know a lot of people really hate the confession part of the service. It's not comfortable. It's not like my favorite bit. Is because that feeling of shame that we learn when we're children, I think, early, is difficult to sit with. It's like, ugh. It's like when you're in class and the teacher says, Lucy, what did I just say? And you've been like having a good old chin wag about the last episode of EastEnders. It's like, oh, the shame. The face goes red. You want to shrink and be swallowed into the floor. But I actually think there's a different way to think about this. This feeling can be a positive thing for us because it says, red flag, something is not right here. Not because, like I said before, not because we're worthless, not because we should be like, oh, woe is me, I'm not worthy of love. You are worthy of love. It's quite the opposite, in fact. It is a way marker for us that prompts us to confess and seek mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation, and to ask for help. To say to God, oh, that doesn't feel good. Help me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. In short, forgiveness is messy and it can be a drawn-out process, much like this sermon. It may not recreate trust and relationships, but it absolutely restores relationship with God and frees all parties to return to a path of healing and of light with Jesus. And this is how we grow. We grow to be better imitators of our Creator. We grow to be more compassionate and less judgmental. We grow to be more merciful and less vengeful, more forgiving because we are forgiven. Amen.